Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. It is powerful. It is wonderful. It leads us and guides us. It splits open the hearts of your people, of those whom you call, exposing our hearts so that we might grow in grace and truth and in holiness. And so, Lord, use your word now to change us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes movies begin with a wide-angle shot far out in the distance. And then the camera starts well away, but it starts coming in closer and closer. Sometimes it will focus in and give you the focus of the film as it completes the pan into a closer and closer place. You'll see a scene which might point out the central theme of the movie. And this is sort of what we've been seeing here in the first part of the book of Zechariah. These visions, these grand visions that we see, have been wide in scope and then narrowing down. If you've been with us from the beginning of this series, think about the movement there in Zechariah's visions. In the first one, he views a deep darkness, a void that stretches throughout the world. In the second one, he sees the building site of the new city, the new Jerusalem. Whereas in this now, his fourth vision, he's inside the temple courts where he sees the high priest, Joshua. The movement of the vision so far is wide in the beginning and narrowing down, focusing then on something very important. If you think about it, the previous three visions have all been given to encourage God's people. God was again amongst his chosen ones, intending to comfort them. But at the beginning of this particular vision, it's different because the scene set before us raises a very important question. How can defiled sinners serve a holy God? The context of this passage is that a remnant, a portion of the people of Israel have returned from the Babylonian captivity. Of course, the reason they had been in captivity in the first place was because of their sin. And though these people returning were a generation removed from those who had angered God, there remained the need for them to repent. For example, that particular generation had married outside the covenant community. You see this and learn about it in Ezra chapter 8. They had also put a higher priority on serving themselves than on rebuilding the temple. And Haggai was the one that called that to their attention. So from God's point of view, they were defiled sinners. So how could they possibly serve Him? Is this not a question that we sometimes ask ourselves as well? Because the more we know of God and His holiness, the more we see our own sin and need to repent. And if there's one thing you can surmise from the Bible, it's that we find that God is significantly more holy than we ever imagined. And we are significantly more sinful than we can possibly fathom. How can we as sinners serve a holy God? Zechariah's vision will answer that significant question. So here's the main idea. The Lord God cleanses sinners through Christ by His grace and then guides them to serve Him by walking in His ways. The Lord God cleanses sinners through Christ by His grace and then guides them to serve Him by walking in His ways. We'll have three main points today. First, the filth of the accused. The filth of the accused. We see that in verses 1 to 3. Second, the cleansing of the filth. The cleansing of the filth. We see that in verses 4 to 7. And third, the promised branch. The promised branch. And we see that in verses 8 through 10. So let's start out with the filth of the accused. Look again at the first part of verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. As chapter 3 opens, the Lord gives Zechariah a vision of Joshua the high priest. He is the grandson of the last high priest before the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord, who is identified in verse 2 as the Lord. You see that in all caps. That means Yahweh, the name that God refers to Himself, the holy name. As we've seen early in Zechariah and in other places in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ in His pre-incarnate form. An Hebrew expression, standing before, is used of priests standing before the Lord to minister for the sake of the people. So the picture is that Joshua is attempting to minister before the angel of the Lord as a priest representing the people of Israel. However, because he was born in exile, he was brought up in a defiled land, in a Gentile land. So what's interesting about this picture is that it's actually a courtroom scene. And Joshua the high priest is on trial. We know this because in the vision, Zechariah sees Satan right beside Joshua accusing him, the prosecuting attorney. He's standing not to minister before God, but to await, Joshua is, to await his righteous judgment. Look at verse 3 to see what Joshua looks like. Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. Now, the Hebrew word used here for filthy literally means excrement covered. Human excrement covered. If your kids don't know what that means, you can ask your parents later and they'll tell you. If you could smell this high priest, he would have the stench of raw sewage. Have you ever had to work around raw sewage? Once our sewer line backed up, and when the toilet upstairs was flushed, it came up through the drain in the downstairs shower. So you can imagine what the basement smelled like, especially the bathroom downstairs. It was horrid. Gagging, you know, I took the little thing off there that stops the hair from going down, and I'm trying to clean it out. It was more than I could handle. So we ended up hiring a plumber. He had to end up going up outside to, there's a sewer access outside our house. He had to stick his arm down in there, his arm down, and pull out all kinds of you know what, so that our toilet would work and our sewage line would not back up. So when that plumber went home that day, his clothing smelled of raw sewage. That's the picture we have here. The picture we have of Joshua the high priest, but he's standing before the angel of the Lord. It's hard for us to really grasp the shock and horror of this image. Here's the priest who's representing the people of God, standing in the presence of God, looking and smelling like human feces. You see, when we go to the restroom, we're discreetly behind closed doors. But here's Joshua is in full view before the holy face of God. I don't know what you think when you read this, but I thought as I was studying through this, I wonder why Joshua didn't put on his finest, cleanest clothing, the whitest robes he had before he came into the presence of God. I mean, isn't that the logical thing you would think? Here's the thing. Maybe he did. But what looks clean to us doesn't look so clean when it comes into the brilliant light of God's holy presence. Notice that Joshua has nothing to say in his defense. He can't speak a word. There's no way he can help himself. This looks like it's going to be a pretty short trial, at least initially. Case closed. Satan accuses, and it looks like Joshua is guilty as charged. Throw him outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Satan's saying. But wait, there is this unexpected turn of events. The angel of the Lord acts in Joshua's defense. He is the defense attorney. He is the Lord himself, as the scripture says. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." And so the accuser is the one being reprimanded. The accuser is totally disarmed. But why? And but how? So as verse 2 continues, God gives the reason why Satan is rebuked. It's because God has chosen Jerusalem. He's made a decision to select the people Joshua represents and claim them for himself, despite the truth that sin still clings to them like excrement. This is expressed in the words, is not this a brand plucked from the fire? And the idea is that of being pulled out at the last possible moment before being consumed by the flames. Think back for a moment to your own past or maybe even your present. Are there things you've thought or you've done or you've said that you're deeply ashamed of? Things that if you were brought up here on this stage and Satan were here accusing you, these things would cause us all to be shocked. Things you hope will never come out into the open because then you would be deeply humiliated. People would see that you and I and everyone here, really, we don't have it all together like we'd like to portray. We're not the almost perfect Christians that we tend to project when we gather to worship the Lord together or when we're out in public and talking to people. We want them all to see our best face, don't we? We put our best foot forward. Joshua represented the Old Testament people of God, returned from exile in Babylon. And the vision of him standing filthy before our pure God pictures you and I. Like him, you and I are naturally filthy people with not a word to speak. We have no defense. Yet, if your faith, your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're amazingly, wonderfully chosen by God. You're His elect, plucked out by Him from before the creation of the world, plucked out from, at the last second, from the flames. If dirty and filthy, then how can God's chosen people stand in the presence of their pure and holy God? This brings us to the second point, the cleansing of the filth. Joshua had been snatched from the fires of hell itself because God had chosen him and the people he represents. In His great mercy, the Lord has turned in kindness to this man who is filthy with his own sin and the sin of his people. Now look with me at verses 4-5 again to see what happens. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Joshua's filthy clothes are replaced with pure vestments. The Hebrew text refers here to robes of state, which for us today would be like the very best, most expensive evening gowns, like the First Lady wears or the Queen of England or someone like that. And for us men, it would be like tuxedos, the very best things that we could own or buy. This is clothing suitable for standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And at this point, Zechariah gets so excited that he gets involved by asking for a clean turban to be put on Joshua's head. And this turban refers to the linen turban that the priests wore, that they had this gold plate on the front with the inscription, "Holy to the Lord, holy is He." The clean turban symbolizes the removal of guilt, both Joshua's and the people he represents. If you look back in Leviticus 16, you'll see where that comes about. So here in this vision, Joshua is symbolically clothed by God in righteousness. He is like the anointed one described in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. If you want to turn there, it's good. It brings even more light to this passage. Isaiah 61, 10. There, it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." This is a vivid picture of the truth that when God cleanses a sinner, He not only takes away his sin, but He also imputes, which means credits, to that sinner the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful vision of justification, a big word that just means just as if I had not sinned. Just as if I had not sinned before God. I am justified before Him. And notice that Joshua doesn't do a thing. It's the angel who is instructed to remove the filthy garments from him. It's the Lord who then explains the significance of this. He says, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity from you." It's the Lord who gives him the new clean garments and dresses him in them. Joshua does absolutely nothing. This is a profound picture of the purifying grace of God Almighty. And here is the comfort of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, no filthy history is beyond the reach of God's redemptive work. Whether it's your personal history or familial history or even congregational history, it is not beyond the reach of God's redemptive work in justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But see clearly here in verses 6 and 7 that once justified, The cleansed sinner must wholeheartedly strive to stop sinning. There is some responsibility there. What theologians call sanctification, where you are becoming more holy. You participate in it. Now notice here that the good works of the child of God follow on from God's free grace, free gift of grace first. So Joshua has been cleansed. Now he's charged by the angel of the Lord. First to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's a call for him and a call for us to live life with a complete commitment to God's revealed character and God's revealed will right here in His Word. And secondly, for Joshua to keep the Lord's requirements, which meant for him to perform the holy rituals given in Scripture for the high priest. But then comes the really surprising part. The Lord gives Joshua the authority to rule. To rule my house and have charge of my accounts. My courts, excuse me. If faithful, Joshua would gain entry, not merely to the Holy of Holies as the high priest, but he would also have direct access to God Himself among those who are standing here, meaning the angels who do God's bidding. Now, was Joshua completely faithful to his calling to walk in the Lord's ways and to keep His law? We're not told here. But Joshua, like you and I, was a redeemed sinner. Let me emphasize the word sinner there. So let me ask you, if you're a believer, are you completely faithful to the Lord's calling to walk in His ways and keep His law? Do you think that Joshua, once cleansed, would stay unsoiled? Let me ask some of the kids here. They're all looking down right now. You can look up. I know we've got a few guests, so they wouldn't know what I'm getting ready to talk about. But you remember what it was like at the old church building? And we had a playground behind the church in the little yard back there. By the way, it was built by one of the Nelson boys. That was his Eagle Scout project. Is that correct? Thought so. Did you play there in your church clothes on Sunday mornings? I think so. So let me ask you, did you ever get muddy or grass stained or rip your pants or shirt or anything? I bet you did. But kids, you know what? You're not the only ones who might have done that. Although we adults didn't get out there and swing like you guys or climb up into the little box and jump out or try to walk across the top like some of you tried to do. I remember. But we adults sometimes still in a way mess up our clothes too. Even when we've been cleansed, forgiven, when we're right, when we're righteous before God, we repeatedly go off and get dirty again, even in our best clothes, the clothes that we were clothed with in righteousness. Don't you find this to be true in your life? So is there any lasting benefit in being cleansed if you're just going to become filthy again? Remember what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, verse 24? Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul was writing that as a believer, I'm convinced. So this brings us to our third point, the promised branch, where we're going to see that Joshua isn't our high priest. Look again at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch. This last portion of Zechariah's vision in chapter 3 clearly looks forward to things to come. Joshua the high priest is told that he and his priestly associates are a sign. They are a symbol. They point forward to someone else who God will bring in the future. His servant, the branch. And the image of the servant you find in various places in the Old Testament. You think about it in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1, chapter 49, verses 3 or 5. The image of the servant appears first in the time before the exiles, there in the book of Isaiah, where he prophesies of someone who will bring redemption to his people. Isaiah 52:13 and 53:8. And he will bring redemption to his people through his suffering. And we know this from chapter 53, verses 4 through 11. And then the image of the branch is that of a king in the line of David. You see that in Isaiah and Jeremiah, as well as here in Zechariah. The branch had already been prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah as a righteous ruler who would come in the future. You take, for example, Jeremiah chapter 33. God had promised that he would raise up a righteous descendant of King David who would reign with justice and establish salvation for his people. And the branch is someone who was yet to come at the time God gave Zechariah this vision. And notice that there is also a stone which is set before Joshua in verse 9. This stone with seven pairs of eyes in it may be an allusion to the high priest ephod and breastpiece, the thing that was part of the vestments. If you look back in Exodus and in Leviticus, where it talks of what this was made up of, it could be an allusion to that. This is actually pretty difficult in the Hebrew to understand. But notice that it is set, this is what's important, it's set in front of Joshua. It's not on him, it's set in front of him. So it's not a gemstone which might be placed on his vestments, on his pure vestments. The context of the rebuilding of the temple, though, strongly suggests that this stone is symbolic of the construction of the temple. This is supported by later in Zechariah chapter 6. If you want to turn there, verses 12 and 13. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne and the council of peace shall be between them both. So here in verses 8 and 9, the theme of this vision are brought together. The branch is a kingly ruler who is also a priest, and it is this promised person who will build the temple of the Lord and bring in a holy kingdom for his people. The seven eyes on the stone represent the all-seeing, the all-knowing watchfulness of the Lord God himself, whose promise is to remove their iniquity of that land in a single day. And that is engraved on the stone to show that the promise of complete cleansing for his people will surely happen. Zechariah was left wondering who this person would be who would cleanse the land. But we know, don't we? It's exceedingly clear that it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, descended from King David. Jesus is the branch, the one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is the servant, the one whose own body is the temple of God, torn down and rebuilt in 3 days later when he rose from the dead bodily. So this vision points forward so wonderfully to the Messiah, who is the only one who can truly cleanse his people. You see, it's not Joshua who stood in filthy clothes before God representing you as your high priest. No, beloved brothers and sisters, it was Christ Jesus. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, God's own Son, pure and true, hung in your filthy excrement so that you could be clean and declared righteous before God. He became the ugliest of the ugly so that you could be beautiful and precious in God's sight. He became poor so that you could share in the wealth of his kingdom. When the Lord Jesus came as your high priest in human flesh, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, the temple of his body, as the author of Hebrews says. He entered the most holy place once for all by the shedding of his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And remember, all of this took place within a single day at Calvary, when the symbol of this vision became a reality. By God's grace, He takes us and He justifies us, reclothing us in robes of righteousness that enable us to approach the throne of grace. Satan's charges against us as God's elect are ruled out of order. Our accuser is silenced. Verse 10 says, "In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." And this is simply expressing in Old Testament terms the perfect peace, the security, and the abundance we have before God, cleansed and clothed in the pure righteousness of Christ. Though it wasn't a movie and panned out, it was up close and real. John Wesley, as a 6-year-old child, awoke one night to the horror of being in a burning house. Everyone else had gotten to safety, but somehow he had been forgotten. At the very last moment, just before the roof collapsed, a neighbor climbed through the window and pulled the terrified child out to safety. Thereafter, Wesley always saw himself as a brand plucked from the fire. After his conversion, which came only after years of trying to earn his own salvation, John Wesley realized even more how much God had rescued him from the eternal flames of hell. The question that Wesley and every sinner after him has to come to grips with is, how can defiled sinners serve a holy God? If God Almighty hasn't yet rescued you from your sins, I would urge you to trust in Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, and allow God to cleanse you by His sovereign grace through Christ alone. If the Lord God has rescued and redeemed you, be reminded through this passage that it's so that you can now serve Him as you walk in His ways. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, what a beautiful vision we have of your promised branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, of how we, defiled, were before you. Joshua, representing your people. Oh Lord Jesus, it is only by you, the angel of the Lord, that our robes of filthiness are taken off and robes of righteousness, your righteousness, are given to us. Forgive us, Lord, when we get dirty, when we go out and we play and we get those grass stains and mud on us again and again. That's why you call us to ongoing repentance and faith. We need you, Lord. We need you all the time. And so, Lord, we pray now that these words that you have given us would change us, would make us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this in His powerful and holy name. Amen.